Take your Bibles with me and turn to Psalm 121 this morning. Psalm 121. Thank you, praise team. Trusting Christ. You know, we often don't think enough about God's creative power. I just saw an article dated April 15th, about a new discovery in our universe that throws on its head some of the most well-established cosmological or man-made cosmological laws, if you will. And I thought about that, and I wrote on that article how human-made laws of cosmology are really just our scratching the surface of God's almighty power and wisdom. And I think about the fact that how much do we really know about our created world, and yet God knows it all. Stars beyond number, we can't even count all the stars, we can't even see all the stars, and yet God names them. And Isaiah says that the distance of the universe is like from one finger to another in God's hand. It's nothing. And I want to show you a passage this morning in Psalm 121. Because this great God is the God who graciously helps us. And so I want to talk to you this morning about how to gain God's strength in your weakness. That is a difficult thing for us sometimes to understand. How do we gain God's strength for our weakness? And yet, if you stop and think about it, it's amazing that God creates all of these things that we see and that we don't see, and yet he condescends to people who need him. And those are things we can't completely understand. I do remember H.A. Ironside, the well-known preacher, was preaching one day, and there was a guy out in the crowd, and the guy out in the crowd was writing down on a piece of paper, it was hard to say, what was he writing down? And finally, the guy, turns out he was a well-known agnostic who loved to debate Christians, and he raised his hand and challenged Ironside to a debate. And Ironside said, that's fine, I will debate you, but let's make a deal. I will bring 100 people that have been changed by Jesus Christ, former addicts, former abusers, former just people stuck in their habits and their sins and unbelievers. He said, I will bring 100 of them. I want you to bring just one person whose life has been changed for the better because of your agnosticism. And at that point, the debater just said, you know, I'm not even going to agree to those terms. Why? Because he couldn't. He just couldn't. There's only one power that can change lives in that way. Transformation. And that is God himself. And so what I want to show you from Psalm 121 is this is our God. This is our help. Would you stand together with me in the reading of God's word in honor for him in what he has written? The psalmist writes, and you notice the superscription, it is a song of ascents. We'll explain that in a moment. He writes, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Our Father, as we come to this text this morning that magnifies your greatness and comforts our hearts, we pray that we would lift up our eyes and not bring you down to ourselves, but that we would be in awe of your glory and your grace and your holiness and all those attributes about you that fill our minds and fire our hearts. Help us to think these thoughts. May they permeate our lives in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you come away with one statement this morning, it would be this: my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And hopefully you've come to see that whenever I put something on the screen or out on the sign, that when you see big L, big O, big R, big D, you know that I am referencing, I'm highlighting and I'm saying the Lord, but more than that even, I'm using that to refer to Yahweh. Whenever you see those caps for Lord, that is Yahweh in the Old Testament. And so that's just a tip off. My help comes from the Lord, from Yahweh, the maker of heaven and earth. That is a statement that we ought to say in confession every single day, just saying, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Instead, we fill our minds and we talk to ourselves about so many things that our own weaknesses or other people, what they have done to us or whatever's wrong in our lives and our complaints. We ought to be saying, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And so what we're saying is that believers can trust the Lord to protect them. And the theology of Psalm 121 concerns divine protection for God's people. And this psalm shows us how to receive help from the Lord. We always say, well, God is mighty. We can trust him. Well, how do you replace your weakness with God's strength? And there are some things that the psalmist talks to himself and talks to someone else in this psalm. And I think that you'll see this dialogue in a few moments. And you'll find out that this is the dialogue we ought to be having within ourselves and with other people. And so this morning, unless I miss my guess, there are probably people here who are painfully aware of their own unworthiness or their weakness or a difficulty or a problem needing God's strength. And so this is for you. And really that comes down to all of us. And so I want to start at the beginning, verse 1. If you want God's help, you have to first admit that you need it. Isn't that true? Because frankly, it is true that many, many people simply are not willing to make that admission. I am weak and I need God's help. Now, we might be willing to say that every once in a while I need an extra push from God to help me out. But, you know, even if he doesn't help us out, we can kind of make this up as we go. We're okay. And we don't mind even if someone else says that they're weak, although we might look at them differently from then on. But if they want to say that they're weak, well, that's their prerogative. We'll even help them. But you know what? We really don't like it when we're the ones who need the help, because that is so humbling. But we have to admit, we are not all wise. We are not as independent as we think. We are not truly self-sufficient. Christ said, without me, you are nothing. And are we willing to admit that we are weak and that we are needy? You know, you find in Scripture the people that God seems to help the most are those who are the weakest and the least. Those that he uses the most are from the smallest of tribes of Israel in the Old Testament. The fishermen in the New Testament, the weak, the needy, the unworthy. And so the psalmist in 121, verse 1, is very clear that he is weak. He says, where is my help coming from? Now, you might have always thought of that as a statement. It's actually a question. Where am I going to get my help? What am I going to do? Exactly where am I going to find this? Now, what I want you to notice is the situation described in 121 is actually, seems to be, the context of that is actually found in chapter 120 or Psalm 120. This is a set of psalms and they go together. So Psalm 120, the psalmist there wants peace. Verse 7, his enemies want war. His enemies are deceitful, they're lying. They hate him. They are deceivers. And there's this intended progression between Psalm 120 and Psalm 121. So Psalm 120 talks about the danger. Psalm 121 talks about the confidence we have in Yahweh's help. And so the basic assumption of Psalm 121 is that we need help desperately. That's the basic assumption. And the people who get help from God are those who admit it. Just say it, admit it straight up, what you actually know to be true. Acknowledge it. I love the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, the book of 2 Corinthians, an entire book in one way or another, directly or indirectly, depending what portion you're in, talking about his weakness. The great super apostle, Paul, weak, he would look at you and say, absolutely. So verse 1, again, where does my help come from? In the Hebrew, it's not making a statement. It's not, I would lift up my eyes from where my help comes from. He says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where is my help coming from? It's in the interrogative. The psalmist does not ask, do I need help? The question is, so where am I going to get it? And the word for help is an interesting word because it's in this psalm, it's not talking about someone who's doing their part. They're strong, but they need just a little extra help from God. No, and they're not just saying, God, we're good. You know, if you want to help us, great, but we can make our way. The idea for help there that he uses in verse 1 is this needy, helpless people. Can't solve my problems, Lord. Don't have an answer. I have thrown everything I've got at this. I have thrown everything at my children or at my illness or at my financial situation or at just my own makeup or other people's responses like chapter 120 or Psalm 120. I've thrown it all. And you know what? I just need help. I'm going to be destroyed and devastated, Lord, if you don't do something. So that is the basic assumption underlying all of Psalm 121. That if God doesn't intervene, if there is no divine intervention, then we're really in trouble. God's people often have troubled minds and troubled hearts and troubled marriages and troubled families and troubled workplaces and troubled, you name it. We are living in a cursed world, aren't we? So knowing and admitting your weakness and your vulnerability, you know what? That's a really good place to be if you don't stay there. If you don't let it crush you. If you stop and say, you know what? I am weak and I am vulnerable, but I have an almighty God who made everything. And he condescends. He comes down. Why? I don't know, but he's a God of grace. Holy as he is. You know, the truth is, our weakness is the doorway through which we gain God's strength, if we will approach it in a biblical fashion. It's not that you're weak, it's what you do with that. God apparently loves to take the weakest, most troubled hearts and make something of them. So I mentioned Paul the apostle. In the New Testament, let me give you an example, 2 Corinthians 12. God gave him this thorn in the flesh, and this thorn in the flesh kept Paul from being proud. I mean, Paul was a guy who received visions and revelation from God. Paul was a guy who recorded scripture under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul was a guy, wherever he went, a church was planted, it seemed like. People got saved. Success after success, it would seem. Don't forget all that he was a persecuted Christian, if you want to say it that way. But there is this guy, and he says, you know what, I could become so proud. I could become so independent. So God gives me this thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it is. Some think it's his eyesight. Some think it's other things. We don't know. Some have even said it was malaria. I have no idea. But I know that it was painful. And I know that it made him feel and look weak. There were probably things he wanted to do that he couldn't do. And he probably was looking at God saying, just think of what more you could use me for if you just got rid of this. And he asks God three times. And you know what God says to him? God answers, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Look at what he does. He's like, this thorn, it doesn't feel good. I am weak. But what's he doing at the end of it? He's not letting it crush him. He's not letting it depress him. He's not letting it destroy or defeat him. He says, you know what? I'm gladly boasting in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's an amazing statement. So if you're weak and you know it, it's a good place to be. And that's exactly where the psalmist is in verse 1. Says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? If you're like that this morning, you are a prime candidate for God's power if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, let me show you why we are so weak. And this is where we get into what this psalm actually is. It's a psalm of ascent. The reason we need help is because life's journey has many dangers, temptations, and difficulties. Have you noticed? Temptations to our sinful flesh. Life-dominating sins that can easily overwhelm us. The idols that we were talking about in the life of Asa. Dangers, things that it's risky, it's unpredictable, we don't know what's going to happen. And then difficulties, all of that together. Here's where I want to point out a couple things about the title, A Song of Ascents. The Songs of Ascent are this special class of psalms. There are 15 of them in the book of Psalms. That's Psalm 120 through 134. And there's some debate as to what that actually means. But we do know this, that these psalms were used by the ancient Jewish people in the worship at the temple. But in essence, every single year, God had commanded the Israelites to come down to the temple and to worship. And some of these people lived a long way from Jerusalem. We saw that in the life of Asa because the kingdom, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, they're divided. And yet there were people over and over, especially at the beginning of the divided kingdom, who would travel many, many, many miles down to the south. And it was very dangerous. Through mountains, through heat, dangers of being robbed, attacked, wild animals. And for some of them, it was a long journey. And so it's believed that these songs, psalms of ascent, were written to encourage these travelers. And they would sing them as they traveled, remind themselves. And then they would sing them as they went home as well. And so Psalm 121 is written to assure these weary and vulnerable travelers that they're just trying to obey God. It's like, God is with you. And that's one of the reasons that Psalm 121 is so powerful for Christians today. We're not the nation of Israel. We're not the Israelites. As Christians today, we're on this journey in our lives. Isn't that what 1 Peter 1 says? That we are sojourners. We are on this journey as we come to the point of reaching eternal life. Not that we're earning it, but that one day we will pass into eternity. For some Christians, this is a long trail. And it's bumpy, and it's rough, and it's dusty, and it's dirty, and it's not easy. It's rugged at times. Sometimes we find bright places, sometimes we find dark places. And we need to know that God is with us every step of the way. Even in illness, even when you say goodbye to someone that you love, even in the midst of conflicts that you didn't welcome. God does not want us to be in the dark on this journey. He is our help. He uses weakness to magnify his strength. Let me give you an illustration. I'm doing it right now with a microphone. Every Sunday we get up here, and Sunday nights and other times we get up and we have different people speaking. And what do? They have a microphone. And it takes their weak voice, and it magnifies it so that you can hear it. And sometimes we have people say, you know what, I really don't need a microphone. I've got a strong enough voice. And almost invariably when that happens, half the congregation will hear it and half will say, boy, I know they have really good stuff to say. I'm just getting bits and pieces. But no, I've got a really, really strong voice. It's the ones that are humble and just pick up the microphone, lean into the microphone, get your mouth right there, that their voice gets amplified. It's when we think that we're strong that we actually have the least effect. But when we allow that microphone to amplify, well, that's the way it is with weakness in the Christian life. If you lean into that weakness and you believe that God's grace is sufficient for you and you trust him and you step forward in faith, guess what happens? His power is seen through you. It's nothing magical. It's just our God. He is who he says he is. You have problems, failures, things you don't know, things that are not good in your life, even areas of sin that you are battling and wrestling. Listen, lean into the power of God, and even in that weak unworthiness, you will find that he will magnify himself and he will transform you. day by day, moment by moment. And it's amazing what God does. So how do you gain God's strength in your weakness? You start out by just saying, I need his help. I know that seems simple, but it's not easy. It's simple, but it's not easy. Now, let me show you the second item from this passage. And that is, you need to frequently remind yourself of the true source of your help. You've said, first of all, that you need his help. Now remind yourself of the source. Who is this God? Who is Yahweh who cares for us, who loves us? So here's the picture of Psalm 121, verse 1. The psalmist on his way to Jerusalem, or possibly out of Jerusalem, depending where he was in the cycle of worship, going through dangerous lands, feeling all alone, feeling vulnerable, he lifts up his eyes to the hills. And he asks the question, where do I get my help? And so the question that you have is, where do you go for your help? So ask yourself this question, from where does my help come? Seriously, ask yourself that question. Because if you really probe your heart just for a little bit, just evaluate, if you're really being honest, if you're really getting down to it, you might name some names of some people who are helpful. You might say my bank account. You might say my education, because I'm super smart. You might point to a possession that you own. You might point to, matter of fact, you might be relying, we're probably all relying on things we don't even know of. You know, this morning as I was printing off my final edited version of this message, I'm at home, I'm printing, I hit print earlier this morning, and all at once my power goes out. But then it flashes back on. I'm like, okay, that was weird. So then it goes down completely, right in the middle of printing this sermon. I'm like, oh, cool, this is nice, I like this. 15 years in this place, and it has to happen on a Sunday morning. But you know what went through my mind is like, oh, this is not great. But it was also immediately on the heels of that. It was like, how many other Lord's days have I been printing off my sermon, finished, it's done, and the power was right there when I needed it? How many times have I actually thanked God for that? You know, I hate to admit, I know I've thanked God for electrical power. I know I've done that, but not nearly as much as I should have. And you stop me and say, is our help electrical power? Well, guess what? It can be gone in an instant. And the fact that it's here is God's love and care. And yet you can have all of the resources you want, but human resources fail. They're so steady, but they fail. People fail. Electrical power fails. Water fails. Food fails. Government fails. Leadership fails. Friends, family, vehicles, buildings, whatever it is, it fails except for the true source of your help. So ask yourself, where do you find your help? If it's anything man-made, it's going to fail. So ask that question. There are so many so-called helpers in this life, as we talked, false gods, substances, people, material resources. Where do you go when you need help? Quickly run to your friends and drum up support. Try to control the situation. Try to numb yourself to the harsh realities. And the psalmist says, no. My help, verse 2, comes from the Lord. My help comes from the Lord. He's reminding himself. He's looking to God. And the best we can understand here, there's various interpretations for verse 1. Why is he looking at the hills? I think it's like he's searching for help. He's looking up. He's looking to the Lord and the one who made the heavens and the earth. If you look over at chapter 123 or Psalm 123, verses 1 and 2, the psalmist kind of does the same thing there, almost fleshes it out a little more, though. Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Isn't that interesting? Psalm 125, Verses 1 and 2. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. I think what the psalmist is doing, based on the context of these three psalms, is he's saying, in the midst of your troubles that you can't solve, that the doctors can't fix, that you're looking on the calendar and say, you know, I won't know if they're better for another 6 months. See if the treatment takes the right course. The psalmist is saying, I am lifting up my eyes and these mountains remind me of the one who made them. He's my help. He's my rock. So when you need help, where do you look? You know, I want to ask you this question. Even to have eternal life, where do you look for help? In your own works, in your baptism, as a baby or even as an adult? Is that what you're relying on? Coming to church? Your only Savior and your only help is Jesus Christ, who died and rose again to atone for your sins. And by faith in him, you can have eternal life. Personal faith. Now, what I want you to see here is verse 2b. It says, your helper made heaven and earth. Your helper made heaven and earth. Did your bank account do that? Did you make heaven and earth? Did that house that you so love and that you're like, I couldn't live without it, or did that spouse that you so love and you say, I couldn't live without them, did they make heaven and earth? These things that we often fear in this life, even the things that we fear are created things, what man can do to us, fearing what others can do. And here the psalmist reminds himself, my help, personalizing it. The one who helped me made it all. You know, there was an astronomer who teaches at the University of Chicago. And he was talking about the fact that innumerable amounts of galaxies exist. He showed pictures of galaxies. And then somebody in the back of the room said, well, do you think there's enough stars that it would be more than the sands on the seashore? And he said, yeah, it probably is. And it's like, it's amazing that they don't even know how many galaxies there are, let alone how many stars there are. And I used to have a big telescope myself, and these galaxies with multi trillions, I can't even say the number of stars, they're just a little smudge, a little cotton ball in the sky. If you could look deep enough, you'd just see them all over the place. Now, this professor also talked about how astronomers decided they were going to aim the Hubble telescope in a direction where it appeared like there was nothing, just absolutely nothing out there. They chose a point in space where they thought, you know, this is probably the place where there's not going to be anything. And as they looked deeper and deeper into this place, they probably hadn't ever really looked before. They found even more galaxies, trillions, billions, innumerable stars. Amazing, again, to think that God knows them all. We can't even count them. You know, also, this last week, I was fascinated as by the progress of NASA and other international space agencies, the Artemis Project. Have you been hearing about this? They're like, we're going to go back to the moon. We're going to put people on the moon. They're already way far into this process. And it's amazing. I thought we were there already. Why can't we just fly there? Maybe we've forgotten. Maybe we don't have the spacecraft, whatever. So the average distance to the moon is 384,399 miles. We can get there in about 3 days, average. 3 days. But if we're going to put somebody on the moon, it gets a lot more complicated. But why are they doing this? Well, because they want to go to Mars. Now, the average distance between Earth and Mars is approximately 140 million miles. That's a lot further than the moon. To get to Mars is more like 7 months at this point. So mankind might make it to Mars. We're struggling to get to the moon. And yet to God, all of this is just like less than a tiny speck than you can even see with the human eye. This is the one who made heaven and earth. These are things that show his creative might and his creative power. No wonder why Scripture calls him God Most High. And yet he loves us. He cares about us. He gave his Son. Psalm 124, verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Apparently, God wants us to think about that. As these two psalms in close proximity talk about, you know, you need to recognize the one who made heaven and earth is your help. He made you. He knows all the intricacies of the human body. He created all the mysteries in this universe. And this is your helper. Don't underestimate that. Don't walk past it. And here we say, no, I don't need that help because I've got it figured out. I don't even need to pray about it. We saw that in the life of Asa, right? Yeah, I'm so good at this. I'm so skilled. I'm at the top of my skill and my trade and my craft and my whatever, my business, my family life, my parenting, whatever. I'm at the top. I don't need to pray about this. Really? Or is there someone that could overwhelm us and take our soul away from the Lord or destroy us or crush us eternally? No, we are trusting the name of the Lord. This is our helper. I also like something else that the psalmist does in verses 3 and 4. He says, your helper is never indifferent, unavailable, or out of touch. Think of the source. Think about the source of your help. He made heaven and earth. He's also never indifferent, unavailable, or out of touch. Now, see that in verses 3 and 4. He will not allow your foot to be moved. In other words, you have a sure foundation. He who keeps you will not slumber. God never takes a nap. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither sleep nor slumber. Why is he emphasizing this? He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. He says it three times in 1.5 verses. Why? Well, in ancient times, if you read the ancient, particularly Near Eastern texts, from pagan authors, idolaters, there's this common theme. It's called the sleeping deity theme. That frustrated these idolaters, the idea that their gods were sleeping. You remember the prophet Elijah? He's up on Mount Carmel. He's doing a stare down with the prophets of Baal. And he's like, I'll tell you what, let's just call on our God, and whichever God drops fire from heaven onto the altar and burns up the offering, he is God. And all these Israelites who are kind of wavering, is it God? Is Yahweh our God or is Baal our God? They're kind of watching. And so Elijah is so trusting of God that he's like, you know what? I'm willing to do it like right here and right now. And he lets the prophets of Baal go first. And there they are, they put up their altar, they put on the offering, and they start crying out, they start yelling, they start screaming, they start cutting themselves, and this goes on for about 4 hours, 3 to 4 hours. And there's Elijah just standing on the side, and he's like, you may remember the text, he appeals to the sleeping deity theme. He says, hey, why don't you cry out a little louder? Talk a little louder. Yell a little louder. Maybe your God will hear you. Maybe he's taking a nap. Maybe he left. Maybe you need to call him back up here. But he's not here. Yell. And I mean, I know he's mocking him. So then he calls out, and he doesn't really call out. He just says, and he just prays short, powerful. Fire drops from heaven. So you see here in verses 3 and 4, God never sleeps. And I'll grant you that the real God doesn't always act the way we want him to. But sleep? Never. God is up to the minute in your situation. He's always at work, on the move, doing something, unfolding his plans in his time. And usually when we see it is not in the moment. Usually it's later when we look back and we say, his ways are the best, and he never did let go of me. The interesting thing, too, is oftentimes when they traveled to and from Jerusalem, that meant camping outdoors. And it wasn't quite the same as camping near cities and so forth. There were lots of wild animals. And today we don't often feel afraid of wild animals because we live indoors. But maybe you've been out on a camping trip and you hear some noise, right? I remember one time in Colorado I was camping out with my brothers. We were on the top of this bluff and we were looking over for miles. And I remember the next morning super early. The sun had just come up. And in the back of my consciousness, I hear this screaming. I'm like, what in the world? It sounded like screaming. And I wake up and I'm like, I just have this thin little tent and the opening is just flapping in the breeze. And all at once I hear it again and again and again. It's getting closer and closer. Turns out it was just a simple little yappy coyote. But it scared me to death. So here we are. What it's saying is, you know, is God asleep while we're sleeping? While we sleep, does he look over us? Yes, he does. We say, well, how did that animal get close to us? Well, God knows. God's taking care of us. And that's what weary travelers who are afraid would be wanting to hear. So what we're saying is this. Your helper gives around-the-clock protection. It's unwavering, consistent in every situation in all seasons of life. What I want to tell you is it doesn't mean that bad things won't happen to you. Joseph, bad things. But God uses evil for good. See, verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. The word for keeper in the original is used 5 times in Psalm 121. You don't see it there. But what I want you to notice is verse 5 is an interesting verse because it's located at the exact center of the psalm. In fact, if you were to count up syllables in the Hebrew before verse 5 and after verse 5, they'd be the same. So what the psalmist is doing is he's putting that verse right smack in the middle. Hebrew poetry had a lot to do with syllables and alphabetical acrostics and so forth. And this is a syllable arrangement so that those who were singing this song would really focus and say, what is the center message? Verse 5, he's your keeper. The Lord, Yahweh, is your keeper. What a privilege that Yahweh is our keeper. He'll guard you. Verse 6, he won't let the sun strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Sunstroke was a huge issue in the blazing sun as these people were traveling. And then at night, the moon, there was fearful stuff going on in the night. Yahweh is the one who protects us from the heat of the day and the terrors by night. Then he goes on in verse 7. Your helper guards you in the face of evil and injury. Anybody ever had evil done to you? Somebody injure you? Someone where you say, you know what? Paul said it. He said, so-and-so did me much harm. I find it interesting as well. The psalmist makes a shift here. So if you're looking at the passage, what you'll notice is that in a certain portion, he speaks of I and my. But in verse 3, another voice comes in, and it talks about he. It goes from I and my to you and your a little bit later on. And some scholars believe that at some point there's this dialogue. And it could be that as the travelers are traveling, what are they doing? They're singing this to each other. I lift up my eyes, where shall my help come from? You know the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Those sorts of things. And so the psalmist is pointing out poignantly how he needs other people to be speaking the truth. If you want God's strength in your weakness, you need to remind yourself and say the things, even verbally, that we've been talking about to remind your mind. He is the maker of heaven and earth. My help is, he is the true source, the one who's made it all. But then there comes a point, so you're talking to yourself. You need to talk to other people as well and let them talk to you. I'm not talking about people that you share your problems with and they say, oh, just, you know, chin up, it'll all get better. Just follow your heart. Don't follow your heart. Have people who speak truth to you. Have people who remind you of these things as the shift comes. Hey, remember verse 5, the Lord's your keeper, the Lord's your shade. Remember verse 7, the Lord will preserve you. Remember verse 8, the Lord will preserve you. And you're going out, you're coming in. You're coming into Jerusalem, you're going out. The Lord will preserve you. Do you have somebody who talks to you like that? Instead of just listening to your complaints and, yeah, I see what you're saying. Oh, yeah. Oh, man, that's difficult. And, hey, I'll pray for you. How about somebody who reminds you and say, hey, look, the Lord's got this. This is going to be okay. It may not work out exactly the way you want it to work out, but it's going to be okay. And they're not just shooting from the hip of human wisdom. They're reminding you of the true source. They're not just talking nice sounding words. He guards us from all evil and injury. Get someone who reminds you of that, who says, you know what, it may not be looking great right now, but can you trust God? Remember what God did with David? Remember what God did with Gideon? Hey, remember last year in your life when that happened? Remember, now it's this? God is full of surprises. God is full of things right around the next corner. And you're like, well, that's bad. Well, look, just wait for the next corner. Some things I understand don't get solved in eternity, but when they get solved, you will be amazed. So you never lose hope. Finally, verse 8, remind yourself that your helper guards all your activities, both now and forever. Even your mistakes and sins, God still guards you. Doesn't mean he won't discipline you, but he's still guarding your soul as a believer in Jesus Christ. See, sometimes we look back and we think, man, what a dumb decision I made. And we live in regret. We beat ourselves up. Is that where God wants us to live? He wants us to live going forward, where we must confess sin, confess and repent, and move on. But don't live in that past. He guards all your activities. These people who were coming to and from the temple, they were sinners just like us. And yet they're so confident in God's help. And so can we be. Psalm 34, verse 19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them from them all. Do you believe that? Your helper is the one who made heaven and earth. So, dear friend, what are your afflictions? Where do you need help? Where are you weak and vulnerable and certainly unworthy? We have a strong God who is our help. So I would just encourage you to take action on this passage. I literally would encourage you to start memorizing Psalm 121. 8 verses. So simple. Just say, you know what, in the next month I will have Psalm 121 memorized. And every day, one verse, every day, keep reviewing, keep reviewing, keep reviewing. And you've got more than enough time in a month or in 2 weeks or whatever it is. Remember that passage and quote it to yourself and say it, so that you can build your heart's joy and your peace. Now, in a moment, Ben is going to come and he's going to lead us in a song that is based on Psalm 121. And as you're singing it, my challenge to you is just to be singing it from the heart. That you're taking this passage and you're verbalizing it back that God truly is your help. Let's pray together. Our Father, we must admit that we are all so weak and so needy. I pray that we would not live in that defeat, but that we would lift our eyes to you, the maker of heaven and earth, who keeps us. Thank you, Father, that you never sleep, you never slumber. You're always up to the minute in everything in our lives. And Father, I pray that you would guide us, and I pray that you would give us strength and help us to exercise faith and trusting in you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.